أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن. وثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان، ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدوني وأقم الصلاة لذكري، صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. The spiritual dimensions of Salat has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 3. The attempt since day number 1 is to look at the esoteric or the batini dimensions of Salat, the prayer, and look at this discussion through the internal lens. And we have talked about the idea that a lot of what we'll be following is from Imam Khomeini's book, Rahmatullah Alayh, of Adab al-Salat, the etiquettes of Salat, where he focuses on the journey of Salat. Now, we've talked already about a number of concepts in these past 2 nights that I want to make sure we understand before moving forward. I talked about the fact this is not an ashra on the fiqhi or the ahkami issues of Salat, nor is it a discussion on the external form and the body of Salat. In fact, it is a discussion on, as discussed, the internal dimensions of Salat. When we look at some of the verses that we have in the Quran, one that I mentioned to all of you a couple of nights ago, that this is that Salat that's tanha an al-fahsha'i wal munkar. It should remove indecency and evil from us. This is that Salat that Allah introduced to Nabi Musa with the base verse of every night that I recite for you in the khutbah. I had the sharaf of reciting you in the khutbah from Surah Taha, where Allah introduces himself to Nabi Musa for the first time. He says, I am surely Allah. There is no God but me. Worship me and establish prayer through my remembrance. And we talked about the concept a couple of nights ago, and we further explained that last night of Izzati Rububiya and Dhillati Ubudiya. Imam Khomeini in chapter 5 of his book, now some of you have asked for the PDF and I've sent it to some of you, and inshallah you can follow along as you listen to the lecture. Last night we talked a lot about the concepts from chapter 5. And again, as I mentioned to all of you, Imam Khomeini in this very, very beautiful book, very powerful book on Salat, doesn't even get to the actual parts of Salat until 17 chapters in. He spends the first almost half of the book simply preparing us, a muqaddama, a preliminary discussion on the internal disciplines that we need in order for us to truly take this Salat as a migration, as an ascension, as an elevation. And again, the premise has been the idea that we've been praying Salat for a number of years in our life, and I don't know if we're all gaining what we should be gaining from this Salat. And so we talked about the fact that Imam Khomeini says that you are a traveler, you are a musafir, you are a salik on this suluk, on this journey. And two components that will make this journey perfect and the traveler perfect as well is the idea of understanding the might of your Lord and the humility of you as a subservient servant of God. If these two exist, you can expect to have all of these grand results of Salat that's been promised to us through various narrations and scriptures. Otherwise, it's going to simply be a physical form. And like I said, you know, if we uphold only the physical, it'll remain attached to our physical dimension. And that's fine and well as long as we're in this world. But the moment we move on to that world, where our soul now will move on and will bury our physical body 6 feet under, the salat will also be buried along with the body, will not accompany the salat moving forward. Remember now, and I have to go back a few times, you know, throughout the ashra, the very first majlis I talked about is the idea that, you know, the hadith by Imam Sadiq says that, you know, salat, if upheld, if the limits are upheld, if the rights are upheld of salat, salat then personifies itself as an entity, as an existence in the hereafter, and speaks to the angels. Meaning speaking to the angels, meaning ultimately talking to Allah himself, and says, look, this full-on individual upheld my rights, gave me respect, you know, performed me the way I should be performed. That's why I am white and pure and beautiful right now in front of you. And the same way this person upheld my rights and gave me that purity, I ask you for the sake of that same salat that you give this individual the same amount of purity. On the flip side, God forbid, we don't respect salat. We treat it as a checklist, for example, right? Or we don't even perform it at all. It will again personify itself on the day of judgment or in the hereafter as this impure entity, and will ask the angels the same way that I was disrespected by this individual in this world, also show this individual no respect at all. Okay. That only happens when, like I said, the salat penetrates the physical realm and enters the eternal realm, that immaterial realm, that ruh inside of us. Now, last night I spent a good portion, I think almost half an hour of last night's discussion, talking about what Rabb means. What does Imam Khomeini mean? By izzati rububiyyah, the might of Allah's lordship. And we talked about Rabb, and Rabb having six main components to it, right? When we say Ya Rabbi, we're also saying in brackets, inside of that Rabb is Ya Malik, Ya Sayyid, Ya Murabbi, Ya Murshid, Ya Mun'im, Ya Qayyim. And we explained all that last night. And when we identify that Rabb is not just Lord, oh my Lord, oh my Lord, it actually is a very endearing term that has these beautiful, beautiful concepts built within it, then we understand who exactly am I praying to. Then we understand when we stand in the presence of that Rabb as we know him now, that naturally we stand in front of this awe-inspiring entity. And we talk about fear. Right, ra'asul hikmah makhafatullah, the hadith says that the head, the ra'as, the head of wisdom is fear of Allah. That fear is not a fear out of the idea that Allah might punish me or fear of the fact of Allah's wrath. No, fear of the fact that I'm standing in front of an awe-inspiring entity that demands my respect. And the same respect I would show someone who's elder than me, more knowledgeable than me, more pious than me, right, to one to a certain degree, bila tashbih, without comparing that izzat to Allah. That's what that respect and that God-fearingness means. So now when we hear about, for example, Imam Sajjad, and we are right now in Ashra Sajjadiyah, precisely why I chose this topic was because of the fact that Imam Sajjad was known as Sajjad, the one who was continuously in the act of prostration and sujood. And if we understand from hadith that sujood is the qalb of salat, it's only befitting that in honor of this fourth imam and the fact that he was the zenith of all the worshipers, we must understand salat through a different lens. Okay, through a different lens. And yes, I said the sahat, the outward form, making sure we bend properly, making sure our palms are down, making sure that, you know, our feet are qibla, all those things are absolutely important. But as a secondary source, The primary purpose of Salat is migration, is mi'raj, is ascension, is to remove the indecency from us, is to humble us, is to allow us to rub our nose in dirt, as I mentioned last night. And we ended off last night, and we're still on chapter 5 tonight. We ended off last night looking at the eye, right? The eagle. Talked about the idea of the ego and the I-ness inside of me. And I mentioned, in fact, it's Imam Khomeini's point inside the book. And he, you know, it's amazing. His writings are incredible, such that he writes maybe one point across one or two lines and he moves on. But those one or two lines, you end up thinking, oh my God, these one or two lines are enough for me for my life. Stop and you ponder. It's heavy enough, let alone the entire chapter, the entire book. Talks about the fact that if we want to be included amongst the traveler, amongst the musafir, amongst the salik on a journey, we have to show signs of that travel. Right? You know someone's going to a trip, they have a suitcase in their hand, the passport is there, the boarding pass is printed, they have their carry-on, right? You can, okay, this guy's going somewhere. Sitting on your couch, you know, sitting there in the living room, doing everyday things, and you're like, yeah, I'm on a trip right now. You're like, well, you don't show signs of that. Equally, our spiritual journey has to show signs of it. And part of the signs we remember from last night, the walls and the adhan, right? We talked about the fact that when we travel from our eye zone, from the home of the eye-ness inside of us, such that the walls of that eye is no longer visible, and the adhan of the self-praise can no longer be heard, then we're considered to be a musafir. Then we're considered to be in the state of traveling. Then our journey now has begun. But if we're sitting there in a world of ego and feeding my ego and praising myself, and then even if we include Subhana Rabbil A'la wa bihamdi, it doesn't penetrate any realm at all. Just becomes a checklist. Inshallah, there's reward for that as well. My point in this ashra is not to be hopeless or, oh my God, I'll never get to that stage. My fear is that I present it such that we'll never get. No, of course not. Inshallah, tomorrow's discussion on the stations and the stages of the salik, of the traveler, is important. Everyone is at a different stage. Everyone sees, you know, Allah as their Rabb differently than everyone else does. Everyone sees their own dhalala, their own humility differently. That's all tomorrow. But tonight I have to complete this idea of the I-ness and the I inside of me. In that very same chapter number 5, he talks later on in the chapter about the fact that, you know, you reach a level where, you know, when you see, you use the eyes of God and the ears of God and the tongue of God, and you become the S. How does one get to that? Let's understand that tonight, inshallah. So tonight, let's further expand and open up this I inside of me, the I-ness, as today's psychology refers to it as, and see, you know, how can I now get to that level of mi'raj and ascension and hijrat, while still keeping the eye inside of me. Now, the first point I want to make is, let's define I. When I say I am this, I am that, what exactly does that mean? Okay. Now, I tell Misbah Yazdi, may Allah prolong his life, in his book on theological instructions, Amuzish Aqaid, he talks about in his discussion on Ma'ad, on the hereafter, talks about the immaterial nature of the soul, okay? In fact, it's one of the very beginning discussions in the discussion on the Day of Judgment. He says that one cannot understand, even fathom the concept of a Day of Judgment until they understand the immaterial nature of the soul, okay? Ruhi Mujarrad, as it's referred to. If we understand this soul to be material like the body, then nothing about the hereafter will make sense to us. Nothing. Right? The idea that there is a world that awaits us that is not made of matter, that's eternal, that our souls will reside in, only makes sense to us when we see the souls resemble that world as well. Correct? Now, how do we prove to ourselves that there is this immaterial factor within us, what's referred to as the I inside of me? He talks about the fact that in our stages of life, okay? Now follow me here in the beginning of tonight's discussion. And I understand these lectures are not easy to digest. They're definitely not easy to also deliver. This book, you know, even though it's made for the awam and it's made for the general public, it is a very high level book. And I don't pretend to have the knowledge at all. This is all based on the notes that I took when my teacher had taught this class. So I've been taught this book by two different individuals at two different times, and I have made a khulasa and a combination of notes based on that. Nothing is of me, of course. Maybe some examples I might include for me to understand something, but no way am I pretending like I know what Imam Khomeini meant by saying this. I mean, I don't have that kind of himmat. But in this discussion of the I-ness inside of us, okay, Agha Misbah, now, if I can use the Sahara and the use of another book now, he says that the physical body of the human being goes through drastic changes throughout the lifespan of a human being. Okay? So let's say, for example, you compare yourself when you were first born. Okay? So some of you might have newborn pictures of yourself. Okay? And then you compare yourself to when you were a toddler, 3 or 4 years old, right? Then a preteen, 11, 12 years old. Then your teenage years, right? 15, 16, 17, early 20s, early 30s, depending on how old you are now, in your early 40s, okay? You look back, sometimes you reminisce when you go through old photos. Oh my God, this is us at Niagara Falls, let's say, for example, when we were 5 years old. Look at you, look how cute you were. Look at your outfit, oh my God. Right? Are those flannel shorts? Is that a puffy shirt? I don't know. Whatever you wore when you were 7, 8 years old, right? But the idea is that sometimes, as the person gets older, the changes become more and more drastic, right? So if you have a grandparent at home who's now in their 70s or 80s, for example, and they were to show you their baby pictures, you may not be able to recognize them. Not even recognizable. For example, you have an 85-year-old grandmother at home. Ask her to show a picture of her when she was 5, if she has one, right? And you're like, wow, that's you, Daddy? That's you, Nanu? Oh my God, right? So the physical body changes to the point where it's unrecognizable sometimes. And yet, no matter how different the drastic changes are, all of them are referred to as you. For example, if I was to line up my pictures when I was a newborn baby, when I was a toddler, when I was a preteen, when I was an awkward, oily teenager, when I was, you know, a young, hip, early 20s, when I was, you know, I thought I was a young, hip 30-year-old, and now I'm an old, broken down, balding 40-year-old, and so on and so forth, right? You line up all these pictures and there's, you know, I mean, there's drastic changes, right? Nice, luscious, thick hair. When I was younger, hi, when I was younger, okay? And now, of course, you know, so these drastic changes. You line them up, you think, wow, look at the physical journey. I'm not gonna say progression, physical journey that this one face and this one body has gone through. But in all of them, they're all referred to as me. That's Asad, that's Asad, that's Asad, that's Asad, that's Asad. And this is also Asad. It's not like that's Asad 1.0, this is Asad 5.2, that's Asad 3.0, Asad's graduation picture is Asad 4. No, it's the same person. Even though there's physically drastic changes throughout. Okay? So what is it? What is that constant, that one harmonizing, constant, consistent entity that is there through every drastic physical change? That's the I that we refer to. That's that mujarrad, that immaterial I that never changes. And because it doesn't go through the same changes as the matter physical body does, it does exist outside the realm of matter. It's not maddi in nature. It can't be. Otherwise, it also would change as well throughout, but it wouldn't change. The sheer definition of matter sometimes is that it's ever evolving. It's always changing, but immaterial does not change, not always, Right. And here in this case, you know, a 3-day-old Asa Jaffrey or a 40-plus-year-old Asa Jaffrey is still the same Asa Jaffrey. Yebi Asad he, Volbi Asad ha, Yebi Asad he. They're all Asad, right? And that unifying factor between all the drastic physical changes that's immaterial by its very definition is the I that we all have. That's the I-ness that I refer to. Okay, so this I has been there since day number one. This I will be with us until the body now gives up in this world. The I will now further along in this, will further travel along in this universe. And that I is that eternal I. Okay, now that's one discussion. Hopefully that makes sense to all of you. Now, this I now goes through various changes. This also has to be understood. Okay, there are moments in the Quran where we are referred to inside of us as a qalb, correct? يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَطَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On the day when nothing will benefit you, Surah Shu'ara says, not your mal, not your banun, not your property or your wealth, nor your children, except for the one who presents themselves in front of Allah with what? With the qalb salim, with a salim, sahih, clean heart, a qalb. Okay? That qalb obviously is not this beating heart inside of us. It's obviously an immaterial dimension of what? Of the eye. But another factor in the Quran talks about the idea of a nafs. والنفس وما سواها فالحمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها. Allah swears in Surah Shams by the nafs and the one who made the nafs, right? We've inspired that nafs between fujur and taqwa, between, you know, right and wrong. The one who purifies this nafs is successful. The one who allows it to be corrupted will ultimately be a failure, will ultimately be unsuccessful, right? Again, a very internal, immaterial direction that refers to some portion or version of I. In another instance in the Quran, it talks about ruh. Allah says that, you know, I have blown into this human being from my spirit. وَإِذَا سَوَيْتُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقْعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. That when we made Adam into this surat, into this physical form, and we blew in him from, Allah says, I blew in him from my spirit. So there is a portion of Allah's ruh inside of our ruh, inside of our spirit. And then he says, when I do that, fall down into sajda to all of the other creations. Right? Ruh, of course, is not it from tafsir, it's apparently an immaterial entity inside of us. So now we have qalb and we have nafs and we have ruh, and of course we have the aql. This very famous story of the golden calf in Surah Baqarah. Man is killed of the Bani Israel tribe. They have no idea who killed the man. They ask Nabi Musa, Nabi Musa, can you ask your God to find out who killed this man? And instructions come down to find a cow, rub that cow against the mayat. Mayat, of course, will come alive and will tell you himself who killed him. Now, very famously, now the story is that they start asking a lot of questions about what kind of cow, how big, how small, age, gender, color, et cetera, until they get down to a very, very khas golden cow. Right? This entire story is in Surah Baqarah. In fact, what some tafsir said, that's the reason why it's called Surah Baqarah, is for this very, very famous golden cow story. Anyways, khulasa is that the golden cow is found, and the tail of that cow is now rubbed against the mayat. Mayat comes alive and says, so and so killed me. All of that, the Quran says, what? La'allakum ta'qilun. So you can be amongst the intellectual ones. You can be amongst those who are the ahli aql. But then, they still didn't believe that. Bani Israel tribe still didn't believe. They're like, no, you know, it's not enough for us. ثُمَّ قَسَتْ قُلُوبَكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. The Quran says right after in Surah Baqarah, the reason why you don't believe is because your hearts have hardened after this. If you and I saw something like this, I can't imagine what our reaction would be. A dead body comes to life, starts to speak just based on the tail of a cow. Like, oh my goodness. Let's at least begin to believe in the Lord of Musa. But it took a long time. Anyways, So these four entities are mentioned in the Quran in various places, all pointing to what seems to be a different version of I. Like, what's happening here? A lot of my youth ask me, this qalb, this ruh, this nafs, what is it? Let's understand this through the lens of the I-ness that I just explained. That unifying entity that has been there since the moment that we were born until we are right now. That I, that identity. And we have to understand now the complexity of the human being is such that it now goes through various stages and we fluctuate between different states. All, of course, you know, symbolizing the fact that we have a very complex universe inside of us. Goes back to Imam Ali now, referring to us as an alami akbar, a grand universe. So when the I now that I referred to attaches itself to moments where in everyday life we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Please follow this portion very carefully. When the I attaches itself to everyday remembrances of God. What I mean by that is that, you know, remembering God on the musalla, remembering Allah at the cemetery, for example, remembering God, those things are quite easy. Remembering God at work, at school, for example, remembering God when you are with your friends, remembering God when you are playing with your children, for example, when you are online on social media by yourself, you know, inside your room, right? Those moments where we remember Allah outside the ma'aruf moments, outside those moments where it's obvious Allah will be remembered, those moments, for example, where in a mubah moment, in an everyday moment, putting on our clothes, going to the grocery shop, for example, doing our homework, talking to a relative, in those moments when we are conscious of God, the I becomes the qalb of the insan. When that I, for example, now, second discussion, when that I, for example, attaches itself to the needs of the body, be it legitimate needs or illegitimate needs, okay? Or attaches itself to the emotions of the body, the anger, the desire, the creativity, the cunningness, right? The courage, the wisdom, the modesty, positive and negative emotions. When the I now attaches itself to that dimension of us, that I then becomes known as the nafs. And when that I attaches itself to the remembrance of the journey back towards Allah. Oh, subhanAllah. When there are moments where we recollect or we remind ourselves this world is perishing. Kullu man alayha fan, Surah Rahman says. This world is perishing. Everything in this earth is fani, is going to perish. I also am going to perish in this world. So I'm not going to attach myself to this perishing, fleeting world. It's like you jumping on a sinking ship. Doesn't make sense. It's sinking, Baba. Why would you attach? Why would you jump on and hold on for dear life? You're bound to sink with this boat. When we're reminded that my journey is something else, my journey is going towards the liqa of Allah, the mulaqat of Allah. Right? إِنَّ الْمَوْتَ الَّذِي تَفِرُّونَ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُلَاقِيكُمْ ثُمَّ تَرَدُونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَشَهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. In Surah Jummah, that certainly death is that death, death is that mulaqat, the very death that you run from, that you flee from, will meet up with you. Mulaqat, the way that the Quran sometimes describes death is beautiful. You know, it describes it as a mulaqat, as a meeting. There's going to be a meeting, and that death will take you back to who? The alim and the shahid, the knower and the witness. And that knower and that witness will what? فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. And that knower and that witness will tell you everything you did in this world. When we have moments that we remember that journey is ahead of us, I know that I have this whole barzakh waiting for me, the hereafter waiting for me, this grave waiting for me, right? Then that I becomes ruh. We're reminded, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. It's not a verse of the dead. It's not a verse for the mayyat only. It's not a verse that we write in WhatsApp chats when somebody passes away only. It's very much a verse and words of Allah for the living. We constantly need to remind ourselves, I need to go back to Allah. The beauty, the kamal is, what state will I go back to Allah in? And when I am reminded, when I have moments now, for example, and that's why it's so recommended to attend funerals, to go to the graveyards, right? When you hear about a mayat, to attend, for example. Not only are you sharing in the grief of somebody else who's lost a loved one, but for a moment, it's bound to sit there and make everything around you just irrelevant. And for that brief moment, you stop and you think, the same way that body right now is being washed, my body will also be washed one day as well. The same way the loved ones of this marhuma is crying right now, the same way that my loved ones will cry for me one day as well. The same way this coffin is being lowered right now in the dirt 6 feet under, I will also be in that coffin one day. And that, for that moment, that one funeral, that one salatul mayyat, that one soyam, that one chahalum, that one barzi, you become the ruh of yourself. And then finally, you know, when the internal kingdom now begins to understand concepts logically, intellectually, with reason, for example. I know, for example, that, you know, I've been invited here, for example. I know, for example, that, you know, I can travel here, but right now we live in a COVID era. I can easily grab a flight and go there, but I know that it's not worth the risk. I have young kids at home. I have, let's say, for example, older parents at home, for example. I very much want to travel. I want to go and see those people there. But I know my akal and my intellect says that, look, the emotion aside, let's be smart about this right now. It's not the best time right now to travel anywhere in the world, let alone areas that are COVID heavy. So your intellect takes over. At that moment when the intellect takes over, you are now tapped into the realm of the akal. All within the realm of the eye, but various different paths. The qalb, the nafs, the ruh, the aql. All of them are eye. Okay, I hope that makes sense. Just very quick synopsis. Obviously now we need to expand a little bit more, right? The fluctuating nature of the qalb, for example, right? The damaging effects of the nafs, for example, right? The elevating potential of the ruh, right? The moment where, you know, the aql can be deficient or sufficient, all those things require discussion outside the realm of our topic. I don't want to steer off from my topic. We're all understanding the idea of dhillatir ubudiyya, right? The humility of the subservient. And that will only happen when you understand the blockades and the barriers of the I inside of me. All chapter five, those of you who are following in the PDF. Okay, so now when you talk about these various fluctuating dimensions of I, you can see now, right? The beauty of the insight is to take all of these four different eyes inside of me and point them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such that my qalb, my ruh, my nafs, my aql, all of them are humble in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them are zaleel in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them now scream the idea that we want to be subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, if one portion, for example, you know, my qalb now believes in Allah, but my nafs now is constantly now telling you that you are amazing in this ujb, right? So the nafs now is battling the qalb, for example. The ruh now is buried, doesn't even think about the hereafter. We don't even mention death in our family, asabhai. We don't even, you know, allow ourselves to even prepare for anything. No, I don't even stop to think for a moment that there's a world after me. You know, when I get there, I'll handle it. Doesn't work like that, right? So the ruh becomes, you know, a third, fourth, eighth option inside of me, right? Meanwhile, you know, aql al-sharaf, for example, right? We just become somebody. All these factors, when they're fragmented, right? They're like four pieces of the puzzle, you know, by themselves, they don't have any sort of understanding. I don't understand what this is. A half of a picture, a quarter of this image. Put these four together and towards one journey, towards one suluk, and you have a true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the essence of tawheed. That's the essence of Tawheed. Tawheed was never meant to be a verbal expression of La ilaha illallah. It was always meant to be a journey, a suluk towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where all those ilahs we talked about, the small g gods, there is no God. The kalama first says negation, 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 negation. Right? Don't allow the qalb to go towards the dunya. Don't allow the nafs to go towards desire. Don't allow the aql to be shut off. Don't allow the ruh to get buried. That, those all negation, negation, negation. Once that happens and these four are lined up the way they should, right? Then we have illallah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And salat is that 5 times a day moment for what, 7, 8, 9, 11 minutes, however long it takes for you to recite your salat, for you now, for among where all four of your eyes should be lined up towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Izzati rububiyya, dhillati ubudiyya. Then it makes sense to us. Otherwise, we have one portion towards Allah, the other three going away. No wonder our minds are everywhere. Allahu Akbar, mortgage payments. Allahu Akbar, Saturday's da'wah. Do I have all the ingredients? I need lettuce, tomatoes, for example. What should be on my meetah? What do you think? Blah, blah, blah. Subhana Rabbil Azim wa bihamdi. I wonder why he said that. Why did she say this? Right? This and that. All these thoughts. Before we know it, salat is done. I have no idea what I did. It was simply muscle memory and khalas. But I'm done. My salat is done. Alhamdulillah, I'm done. Right? That's not what it is. And we know that's not what it is. We all know that we're not gaining enough from our salat. It's a work in progress. And look, Imam Khomeini is a very, very balanced writer. And right now, I'm challenging myself now to be better at our worship by looking very deep inside of us and looking at the various dimensions of the I inside of me. Okay. If we don't end up doing that, then like I said, it'll be disarray, right? One portion, one little piece of the puzzle will be worshiping Allah. The other three are floating everywhere else and the complete picture is not there. You get my point. Now, when we are able to get to a point now, and this is a conscious decision now, okay? And later on now, you know, he explains how to do that, right? Through things like istidraj, through things like tafheem, through concepts like mura'at, all those things are coming, inshallah, in the next few nights, okay? When those things happen, ultimately now, and what he does in this opening chapter 5 is it beautifully, he says, look, this is the ending of the movie, okay? Right? It's like you know sometimes when I'm sorry for the lame example, sometimes you have those cooks that come on these talk shows, okay? Showing you a quick recipe of how to bake, let's say, for example, carrot muffins, okay? I like carrot muffins, I do. The show is not long enough, to show the entire process of the carrot muffins, okay? They have, let's say, an 8-minute segment. They'll quickly show, okay, look, this is what, they're already pre-cut, pre-measured, you know, ingredients. You dump them in, put them in the 450 bake, turn on for 15 minutes. And oh, by the way, we have the muffins here already. Oh, look, that's so, so they show you the muffins beforehand, and then they show you how to get to those muffins. Imam Khomeini does the exact same thing. I'm sorry, it's a horrible example. But he does the exact same thing here. He says, look, ultimately, when we work and work and work, then what ends up happening is that every instance of the I inside of us, the qalb, the ruh, the nafs, and the aql, all of them are in tune with what? Izzati rububiyya, the might of my Rabb, the might of my Lord. No instance of I is ever worried about what I go through. And so the I literally goes through 4 different stages, he later on explains. The first one is iman. From iman, it goes to taslim. From taslim to rida, from rida to fana. Okay? I mean, it goes from having faith to submitting, from submission to contentment, from contentment to annihilation. annihilation of the I inside of me, meaning annihilation of the ego inside of me, leaving, now journeying, now leaving, becoming a traveler on the path where I no longer see the walls of my ego. I hear the adhan of my ego. All that is shut off. I'm nobody. I'm nothing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of that is shut off. All that is closed. I've annihilated myself into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've annihilated myself, the highest level from Iman through Taslim, through Rida to Fana. Fana fillah. Now, please, again, I have to say this. I'm scared now. It's not an all or nothing approach. I said, but I'll never get to that point. So what's, no, Baba, please, it's a process. It's a process. And tomorrow, inshallah, I'll go through that istidraj process, right? That tadrijan. Right? That step by step, that level by level, that everybody has their own journey. Every traveler, every musafir, every salik has their own journey. Some travel 100 on the 4-7, others go 120, others go 140, others go 80. Come on, man. All those different things are there. Okay? But this is what the journey is. And the only point that I want to make here is that the deen is a deen of harakat. The deen is the deen of movement. We should always strive to be better. Always strive to be better. I ask any of you, as a side note, open and close brackets, if you're struggling in your marriages, if you're struggling with your friends, if you're struggling at home with your parents, and it's very easy to say, Molana, they're not doing this. Molana, she's not doing this. Molana, he's not doing this. Right? I always flip it back on the person. I ask myself, how can I be better? Have I reached that level of fana? I don't know. Because now, as we understand, we cannot settle for any level that we're at. We can't. We can't. We have to constantly, and when we do begin to go up that ladder bit by bit, Allah opens up doors, right? Alladhina jahadu fina linahdiyannahum subulana. Allah has promised it. It's Allah's promise. Allah does not miss a promise. Allah is balagh amruhu. He says, when I make a promise, I don't break that promise. I talked about irada and will during the first 10 days. I won't repeat that discussion. It's online already. But the idea is that we're dealing with a God who's promised you, you simply struggle in my path, I'll open up doors for you. Sometimes doors that we never thought were doors to begin with. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلُهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْضُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. In Surah Talaq, verses 2 and 3, Allah says, the one who has taqwa, the one who has piety, Allah grants for them a makhraja, a solution, an outlet. Right? An exit from their problems. He says, then I grant them risk. I give them sustenance. مَنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Allahu Akbar. From a source that they never even accounted for. I never knew this was a door, Asabai. It turned out to be a door. Then it opened. I walked in and behold my solution. Happens a lot to us. I'm sure you have stories. God knows I have stories. The idea is Iman, Taslim, Rida, Fana. Iman, Taslim, Rida, Fana. This is the journey of the Musafir. Right? At that point where I'm nothing, I annihilate myself, meaning my ego, my desires, my wants, my khaishat, all for Allah. Meaning my qalb, my ruh, my nafs, my aql, the I, and all of these four instances all submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Absolutely. I don't know where I begin and he ends. Annihilation. When that happens, then we end up now reaching a level where when I look, right? And please follow me. I don't want to lose you guys now. When I look, I'm no longer using these eyes, right? Allah now comes in and what? And allows me to see through his lens. Everything I see is God. Nothing's changed around me, but my lens has changed. I now hear everything to be the tasbih and the praise of Allah. From the wind howling against the window, to the rain crashing against the cement, to the ice pellets now crashing against my windshield. The cry of the baby, the call of the adhan, right? The sound of salawat, the chant of the oppressed. All of them now. All I hear is Allah. When I begin to speak, I only speak words that I know Allah will approve of. So now in the process, now my eyes are no longer my eyes. They become ain Allah. My ears become, you know, my tongue becomes lisan Allah. My existence becomes wajhullah. My face becomes wajhullah. My hands become yadullah. I only do those things that I know are helping God's cause. That's only when I reach a level of that fana annihilation. So now when we hear about the idea that Imam Ali, right, was this on Allah and Yadullah and Ain Allah, that the other, let's say, for example, enemies of Shias, are, you know, they claim that we are, you know, we're attributing God's attributes to Imam Ali. No, we're not. We're simply saying this man now has annihilated himself into Allah, fana fillah now, completely now drowned himself in Allah to the point now where he himself says, ma ra'aytu shay'an illa ra'aytullahu ma'ahu wa qabluhu wa fihi. I have not seen a single thing, Imam Ali says, I have not seen a single thing except that I have seen Allah before it, in it, and after it. That's a man who's no longer using his eyes, he's seeing through the lens of Allah, hearing through the lens of Allah, speaking through the volume of Allah. He becomes now the manifestation of Allah. He becomes that Khalifa, that Imam Asli. That's the eye that we want to aspire to the best of our ability, to the best of our ability. That's where we are trying to aspire to. That's our entire journey. And we, you know, till our very last breath, we will die trying to reach that level where I am fana fillah. But please, it's not all or nothing. It's not all or nothing. It's a process. Inch by inch, crawl by crawl, monotonous, very, very slow, very tedious process. But Allah promises you struggle one inch, I will give you doors and paths to open up. Okay, so as we close out chapter 5 of this book, let's understand, he uses these terms very, very beautifully. That when we now combine the beauty and the might of Allah and his rububiyat, and we combine the humility of us as a servant, then we've begun now to allow the salat to penetrate the body and make that permanent mark on the soul. Remember my first majlis example, and then masaib after that. And that is what? The idea that your child or your husband, you know, sometimes it's sometimes they're both the same. Anyways, you know, on your beautiful white furniture in your room, you just got it last week. It was, you know, you designed it yourself. It came after a month. It's beautiful. I can't wait. And with a Sharpie now, your husband, for some reason, I don't know, he marks it on, he puts a mark on the drawer. The furniture now has a permanent black marker on it. Brand new furniture now. You're not going to throw it away, right? So if you move 3, 4, 5 homes and take that dresser with you, that permanent marker goes with you. Goes with wherever the dresser is going. The dresser goes here, the permanent marker goes here. All we want to do is take that salat, like that Sharpie, and make a permanent mark on our souls. Wherever my soul goes in hereafter, that salat says, wait up for me, you can't leave me behind. It's not like I'm gonna move to a new house. The dresser goes and the mark stays in my old house. No, Baba, that mark is with you for as long as you have that dresser. And so wherever the soul goes, the salat will follow it wherever it goes. That's the perfection of the salik. That's the kamal of the musafir. This is the journey now. We're all on a journey now. Embrace it. Inshallah, tomorrow, we'll talk about istidraj, chapter number 6. The stages of the salik. The stages of the musafir. That's where, inshallah, we'll make this discussion more digestible and more kind of, you know, customized for me. We think that Allah looks at us as one blanket ummah. We are just one. We're not one creation. We're one nation made up of individual creations. That, inshallah, is tomorrow. And understanding, of course, that Imam Sajjad, alayhi salatu wasalam, was that man 3 decades after Karbala. It's not easy. The only man not to survive the day of Ashura, take that tragedy, you know, that trauma, those wounds of the soul, and live his life. Wherever he went, he made sure that his father was remembered. Doesn't matter in what event. He made sure that nobody would ever stop crying for his father. he would be invited to a happy occasion. First he would say no, you know, I don't want to attend. But then after, you know, a lot of emphasis and you know, some persistence from the host, he would come. But then he would say, look, if you want me to be there, I want you to ask a poet to come and write a few lines of poetry for my Muslim father. They would come, Imam Sajjad would sit there, this poet would write a few lines about Imam Hussein. Imam Sajjad would stop the poet and say, no, start again. I want you to recite this poetry as if you're standing in front of the trampled body of my father Hussein, Adi Abashu. He passed by an animal now about to be sacrificed. He would stop, look at the animal, tears rolling down his eyes, ask the owner of the animal, have you given this animal some water? They would say, Mawla, we would never slaughter and sacrifice an animal. Never sacrifice an animal unless we did two things. Either we would move his family away from that animal, so they wouldn't have to see their fellow animal now getting sacrificed. And for sure, we give them water until they're content. We never sacrificed him thirsty. Imam Sajjad now begins to cry. He says, Ya Allah, what is this? Why is it that this animal now is able to be given that right? But my father, Mazlum, both of those things didn't happen. Dile Zainabiya, 70 steps away, watching this unfold now. Shimr bin Dhul-Joshan on the chest of Imam Hussein, a very, very dull knife on a very dry throat, 13 times. If that wasn't enough, when the Zuljana comes back to the Khayma, Bibi Sakina now sees the fact the Zuljana is there, but her Baba isn't there. She comes and she hugs the neck of the Zuljana. Hey, Zuljana of my Baba, please answer me one question. When they killed my father, did they give him a drop of water or not? يعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam and humanity, to strengthen the mustaza'afin and the oppressed all the world. And finally, Allah, we have one dua during these ayam of Adha, that you make us prepared and worthy of the arrival of our Hussein, who's in Ghaybat. And we stand beside him with our family when he arrives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.